There's no one else? We always want to just cut those things off, you know, and we appreciate that you just got to get it out. Thank you for that testimony. Go ahead. It's not afternoon yet.
Glad to be saved. That's a word I've never been ashamed of since 1970. If it hadn't been for God, I would have not made it back to Vietnam. I still picture myself with my face in the dirt, pinned down, and scared beyond words. I called on Him. And He answered my prayer.
Man. And we were going the wrong way. It was in part due to my wonderful wife, and today we celebrate our 44th anniversary.
All right. Great. Great.
I'm glad to be saved today.
Amen. Amazing grace.
I love you.
Amen.
I love you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen. 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 Praise God, Ronnie. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amazing grace.
Amen.
Nobody needs to stand outside of it. The door is wide open. Step in. Well, anybody else? Got a sermon, even if it is the wrong date. Oh, that one's right. Okay. It's in your bulletin wrong again, isn't it? Oh, boy. Well, today we're starting, that I'm preaching through the Bible this year, that I mentioned last week. Let me mention to you again why. This needs to be the foundation of truth for our lives. We believe that God has revealed Himself fully in Jesus Christ. We believe that we have here a reliable record of God's dealings with people and of His revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't know, too often it may be the case that our Bibles just sit somewhere in table ornaments or something like that. And, you know, if we have a problem, then we run to them. And that's not a bad thing. But I think there's a better way to do the Christian life. And that better way would be characterized by saying, you know, I want a steady diet of Scripture in my life. Now, sometimes you go to the doctor and you get a diagnosis and you come out and go, oh man, I got a really, oh goodness, you know, thank the Lord I haven't had one of those yet. I got to quit eating that, I got to start eating this. And truth be known, if we stopped eating this and stopped eating that and start, you know, if we'd have been doing that all along, we probably had a different diagnosis. And so just one way of illustrating that if we would take the time to put the truth of God into our lives, when it does get difficult, we wouldn't be scrambling. We'd have a resource there already in us of God's truth, a reservoir of truth in our lives. So with that in mind, I'm preaching through Scripture and we're starting right there with Genesis, the beginnings. And preaching our way through, mainly because if we looked at our Bibles, it might be the case that this side over here is much more worn than this side over here. And sometimes this side over here on the left, we just kind of go, I don't know about that. You know, I can't quite get that and all those woes and all that. And well, we're not going to work our way through every single book in the Bible because some kind of come together. But we're going to work our way through and hopefully learn some more about God's dealings with His people and get truth into our lives. Somebody asked me this morning about the sermon title. What does WWG stand for? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. But if I were to say to you, do you know what WWE stands for? Or WWF? Or the NWA? Or things like Friday Night SmackDown? and Monday Night Raw and all that. Some folks here would know that was something about what? Professional. See, you guys don't even know how to say it. That's about wrestling. Down south, those little old ladies with their canes by the wrestling ring could tell you. That's about wrestling. Now, if we have any serious wrestling fans here, sorry. Don't hit me with anything when you leave, for real or for fake. Well, today, in this morning's message from Genesis, we're going to look at a guy who, WWG, wrestled with God. And it's the story of Jacob, in particular, chapter 32, verse 22 through 31. We'll start with that this morning. It's a pivotal point in Jacob's life. Seems like he had a number of those, but this one is later in his life. I'll tell you more about it in just a minute, but let's read this passage. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Father, I pray in the next few minutes you'd help us to just kind of dial in with our minds and hearts to what you'd have to say. And to that end, keep me close to truth and far from error. And may our lives not be the same because we heard from you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This passage begins with the two words, that night. A lot's gone up until this point. Let me see if I can briefly summarize that for you. There was, in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis is about beginnings, the beginning of everything, and the beginning of God forming a people through which he would bring the Savior. And that beginning of forming a people started in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, and so there was Abraham, and then Isaac. And then Isaac, his wife Rebekah, had twins, two boys, who wrestled in her womb, the scripture says, before they were even born, Jacob and Esau. And Esau was born with Jacob grabbing at his heel, literally, he was grabbing his heel. And so Jacob got the name Jacob, which means heel grabber or deceiver. And this family struggled. You know, it seems like we have the accounts of their struggles. And one of the most pivotal things, well, two pivotal things happened before Jacob fled his home. One was when Esau was coming back, Esau the firstborn, who was entitled to the birthrights of the firstborn and all those types of things. And I won't go into that, but Jacob was a man, the scripture says, who stayed at home. And Esau was a man who was out in the field hunting and things like that. He was a rugged man. Esau was coming back from the field one day. You remember the story? I remember hearing this as a child, how that Jacob was there and Esau sold his birthright for something to eat. Esau comes back and says, "I'm hungry," and Jacob's been after this birthright, He's been thinking about how he can get it, and he says, "Here's a chance." He said, "I'll give you something to eat if you'll sell me your birthright, if you say it's mine." And Esau consented, and that story is told for us. We have another story that's told, though, that's really more powerful than this one. It's later in life when their father, Isaac, believes that his time is near and he needs to pronounce a blessing. And in those days, the blessing was huge. And it meant a lot, more than I could describe, more than we could probably understand, to that individual in the life of the family. He was going to pronounce his blessing on Esau, the oldest one. So he called Esau in and said, "I'm going to give you my blessing. Go out and hunt and kill my favorite game, bring my favorite food, and I'll give you my blessing." Well, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, heard this. And she wants the blessing and believes the blessing should be for Jacob. And she tells Jacob, "Look, your father's going to give the blessing to Esau. You go out there and get a goat. I'm going to prepare it just like your father likes it, and you go in and you'll get the blessing, and we'll fix it up just right so your father doesn't know the difference, and he'll bless you. And that's what they did. Tricked Isaac, and Jacob gets the blessing. Esau finds out about it, and he is mad enough, literally, to kill his brother. Because what he'd waited for his life was gone. And word gets back to Jacob, you're as good as dead. Dad dies, you're really going to be dead. And Jacob flees and leaves for a period of 15 to 20 years. And there marries, has a family, builds a family. Interesting story there too. But along the way, you can back up here a chapter or two. God tells Jacob, it's time to come home. He probably fled some 500 miles. You know, 500 miles on foot, that's a long way. But God says it's time to come home. It's time to come home and to come back home to where, yeah, that when you left, your brother wanted to kill you. So moving up to this is Jacob coming home. And there they are kind of ready to cross the river and ready to meet his brother the next day. And he gets word that his brother is coming with 400 men. He's terrified for all of his scheming, all of his life that served him so well. And heel grabber and trying to work things out and wheeling, dealing, so to speak. He doesn't know if he can get out of this one. And so here he is. And the scripture says that night, Jacob's wives went over, and that night Jacob wrestled with a man. If you go back to verse 32, you can see something about the angels of God that Jacob met. And there are a lot of things in this story, you know, that you wish you knew exactly for sure. What, you know, a man, angels, God, what was it? Well, probably all that. In those days, if it was a messenger from God, if it was an angel, well, for them it was just as good as God himself right there. And there are things we'd like to understand about overpowering and wrestling with God. We're not told, and I'm not going to spend time trying to figure all that out with you. I want to go to what we are told this morning and see what we can learn from this encounter. First thing I learned from this is that God uses who he chooses. And you can even turn that around and it may make more sense to you. God chooses who he uses. Something very significant happens to Bethel to Jacob on this night, excuse me. His name is changed. In those days, when a person was given a name, that name said something about that person's character. So Jacob's name, when he's first given the name Jacob, Jacob means heel grabber. And he came out and can you imagine that's your name? You know, we think about names and they're just supposed to sound nice, right? You know, and so you're worried if your name sounds okay. You know, when you're growing up in school, you know, I had to get this dorky name, you know. And of course, then there's the middle names, you know. And so I was named Paul Thomas Mabry. And we really get worked up about our middle names. We don't even want to say them sometimes, you know. And I had a friend of mine whose son was struggling and somehow we were talking and something came up about his son's middle name, and his son's name was Matthew Paulus Miller. And I said, Paulus, you didn't need Paulus? That's what did it right there. You gave the kid a name, Paulus, what's that? But, you know, so we're worried about what they sound like. In those days, it was what it meant, and that name said something about their character. So Jacob's name, he's carried this all his life. Heel grabber. Deceiver. Can you imagine when he left his home and went to this other place where his family was, and he introduced himself, and he says, hi, I'm deceiver. I'm heel grabber. Imagine if you carried that around. Well, Jacob did. And he lived up to it in a sense and by the things that he did. But now Jacob's name is changed. The man that he wrestled with said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. And Israel means struggles with God. You may have that in a footnote in your Bible. Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Now, this is the first time that the name Israel is used in the Bible. First time here in Genesis chapter 32. And after this, it's used over 2,000 times to refer to God's people. So you get the sense that this is a turning point in the mind of God about how he sees his people and it's a continuation of him forming a people through which he'll bring the Messiah. And so he's going to give them this new name, Israel. That's going to stick with them and that people are going to think about. And so this is, to me, seems like a very pivotal moment. And God chooses to do it with Jacob. You know, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Joseph, but Jacob gets the new name that's going to stick with God's people for literally thousands of years. Jacob, I want to say, why didn't you pick somebody a little more worthy? You know, who's going to be sort of this turning point of how you identify your people. Why? Jacob? Why don't I pick somebody with a little more noble character, because his character's not noble by a long shot. Why Jacob? And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, maybe one of the reasons God picked Jacob and changed his name and gave him the name that would be the name for his people for all time was to let us know that he chooses us too. That if he chose Jacob, this heel grabber and deceiver, and didn't just, you know, you'd think he might just want to say, Jacob, get out of here. I'm picking somebody else. But instead he says, Jacob, I'm changing your name to Israel. It's the name that's going to stick with my people for all time. Maybe he chose Jacob to remind us that we can be chosen too. That indeed, if we have come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we are chosen by God. So what the Bible says in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, he's speaking to some believers, maybe kind of like us. He says, in him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's just one of the many passages that tells us that when we come to faith in Christ, we're chosen too. And Paul even says, chosen, being predestined according to the plan. Before we've been born, that God somehow chose us to be who we are in Christ. When you and I come to faith in Christ, when we confess and repent, it's not as though we're just now getting in. It's also as the sense that we're chosen. This awareness that we've been chosen long, long ago, the scripture says. Now that raises an interesting question that people write long books about. Okay, Pastor, so are you saying that I freely get to choose, you know, by the grace of God, whether I'm going to confess and put my faith in Jesus Christ? Are you saying that? Or are you saying that I'm just a Christian because God chose me and it was his decision long, long ago? Which one is it? Are you saying that one or this one? Yes. I think to be faithful to Scripture, the answer is yes. He said, well, Pastor, I don't know if I can buy that. That's just too complex for me. I can't figure that out. I don't know if I can, you know, get into it. Well, then don't drive home today either, okay? Because your car's too complex for you. You don't understand it. So don't get in there and experience the joy of riding down the road, right? I mean, be consistent, right? Don't go to sleep tonight because you don't really understand how you go to sleep and how you dream and how you wake up. I mean, if we're going to say we really have to understand it, let's be consistent, okay? In fact, don't even eat today. I'll be good for most of us. Ooh, true confession. Don't even eat because you don't understand how that food goes in your mouth, enters your digestive system, and somehow goes out and enables your cells to keep firing so your brain can... You don't understand that. And since you don't understand it, don't experience the benefits of it, okay? You all right out there? I'm just saying, be consistent. If you're going to... Well, I don't understand that, and I can't figure that out, so I'm not going to jump in. Well, okay, just be consistent, please. I mean, you wouldn't want to leave here and be a hypocrite like those other people who go to church, would you? I mean, be consistent. Yes, it is complex. But our lives, every day, we're surrounded by things that are complex, but it doesn't keep us from the experience and the reality of them, does it? And I'm not saying to you that we check our minds and we come to faith, but it is faith. It is faith in a God who's infinitely bigger than we are. And don't let the complexity of how God works all this out keep you from experiencing the reality of his grace that can forgive of sin so much in such a way that you just feel like you're starting life all over again. That can bring you the promise of eternal life, a hope that goes beyond this when you say, I don't understand all that. Well, I don't understand it all either, but that I'll just put that with a whole lot of things I don't understand all of, but I still want to step out and experience the reality of it. God chooses who he uses. He uses whoever he chooses to. Jacob shows me that. And I'm glad when I put my faith in Christ, God didn't say, "Well, hold on just a minute. You know those things?" He forgave me. And I found myself chosen by him. Wow. Well, secondly, from this story, another thing I learned from this encounter is that there is no victory in our lives without struggle. Or struggle often accompanies victory. It's hard to get to victory without struggle. This is a struggle, isn't it? That lasts all night long. Jacob was left alone and they wrestled till daybreak. And we're told that Jacob suffers a physical injury, that his hip socket was touched and wrenched. But it's interesting, isn't it? Jacob does not let go. His hip is wrenched as he's wrestled. The man says, "Let me go." Jacob said, "Nope." Not letting go. The man said, "Let me go." Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." I think the blessing that Jacob's looking for is probably more and deeper than what you and I look for. We're like, "Oh, God bless me. I'd like a new car, I'd like a new house, I'd like a new," you know, we're kind of thinking about those things. Jacob's getting ready to meet his brother. There's 400 men. He's afraid. This guy who's been pretty good most of his life at manipulating circumstances so they'll work out cannot manipulate him anymore. God said, "Go home." Here comes his brother with 400 men. If God doesn't do something, he feels like he's going to be toast. He's scared. God. So "God bless me" isn't just make my life a little more comfortable. It's, "God, I need you. I need you." In Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." I've spoken about this before, but I want to take a few minutes again and speak to you about this issue of struggling with God in prayer, struggling with God. Jacob, his hip is wrenched. He feels like he's in a bad situation, but he will not let go of God. And when's the last time? It's a rhetorical question. When's the last time you just said, "Forget about everything, whatever it is, I'm getting along with God and I'm not getting up till I get an answer. I'm not letting go till I get an answer." I want to tell you, as your pastor, since I've been here, I was thinking this week, this sermon, I can think of five very significant, for me, big kind of awareness kinds of things, God moments, whatever you want to call them, that have happened in my life over the last 6 years. And all five of them have happened as I have been alone. There's my Bible, and it's me, and it's God, and we're just not getting up till we're done. You know, just struggling with God until there's breakthrough. Maybe some fresh awareness of his insight. Maybe God brings something to pass that I didn't, but just not. Maybe so much, just not. Now, early on in my Christian life, it wasn't like that. It seems like early on in my Christian life, it was, "Man, I heard this incredible sermon," you know. It was coming from out there to me. It was a sermon or a teaching or something like that. And I'm not saying those things are bad or good. And it can happen anytime. But I think as we mature in the Lord, they're going to become more often. There are going to be times when you and I need to get along with God and get this thing worked out. But I think in our culture that is so oriented towards who the latest superstar is, who the latest teacher, you know, we have billboards about him out there. So-and-so is coming town for a deliverance. And thank God for all the so-and-sos that come and everybody who writes the book. But I think that we run the danger of missing out on some incredible encounters with God If we're always looking for it somewhere out there, a new book, a new series, a new sermon, a new this, a new that, all those things are good. But folks, as you and I mature in the Lord, I think there are going to be more times where you and I need to get with God and get before the Word and get this. And we're going to wrestle about this till there's an answer somewhere. I mean, you take just a very simple illustration. Those of you with young children, what do you expect to do? I mean, you're going to prepare a meal for them, right? You are. You're going to give them food and to eat. If at 35 they're still going, "Mommy, I don't have something to eat," they're going to go, "You know, I'm glad to cook for you from time to time, and it's nice to make the meal you like, but for crying out loud, you need to, can't you at least make pie? You need to get yourself something to eat." It's kind of like that in a Christian walk. I mean, coming together, and I want to preach you the truth of the Word of God every time, and I haven't said this in a while. You know, just because I preach it, don't believe it. Go home and look it up yourself. And I want to preach you the truth of God every time we get together. I really do. But you're not going to get very far on somebody else's sermons. I mean, you'll get a ways, but you need to get alone on your own. And God, I just don't understand. God, I'm struggling. And God, I need an answer. And you said, God, you said that we know in all things God works for the good for those who love God. You said that. And the pastor preached on that last week. And right here he is. And God, I don't understand. And this is difficult. God, I need an answer. And not let go until you get one. And there's a place for that. And I think there are more places for that as we walk in our Christian faith. And I want to tell you, those messages you get from God. I still remember some of the messages I got early on when it seemed like I was getting from out here. I remember Steve Manley preaching. And I remember that sermon. But those messages from God are just, man, they're powerful in your life. And it doesn't mean that you'll, "Well, I'm just going on and I don't need worship." No, we do. The Bible says don't give up meeting together. But you come to worship after a while and you go, "Man, this has been a great week. I've been digging in with God and this is awesome. And His truth means more to me now than it ever has. And yeah, I'm ready to hear some more." There is no victory without struggle. WWG, wrestling with God. When's the last time you stepped into the ring? And I'm going to tell you something else. Those times I mentioned to you, Maybe we don't do it sometimes because it's really hard. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. Those times kind of bring you right up to the brink of faith. It's like, "God, I need an answer. I really do. I need to hear something." And so they're kind of scary. They're very disconcerting. And maybe we just kind of stay away from them for that reason. And I want to tell you, as your pastor, and I want to tell you as Jacob's story unfolds, get in the ring and work those out with God. And maybe you need to tag team. Maybe it's a tag team. Maybe you need to get somebody with you to help you on that. You know, this is where I am. This is where I'm struggling. But you're not going to let go till you get an answer. Well, God uses who He chooses, and there is no victory without struggle. And lastly, true encounters with God leave us changed. They leave us changed. You noticed, didn't you? Jacob does not come out of this the same. Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And later in verse 30, it says, Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It's because I've seen God face to face, and yet my life was spared." And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Now, I don't know how much of Jacob's character was changed, but that day he was. He didn't come out the same man. He was changed by his encounter with God. And we should be too. That's what Scripture says about us as Christ followers. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." Earlier in 2 Corinthians, the Word says that when God is moving in our lives, There should be change of a very distinct kind. You say, well, you know, if I'm supposed to be changed, if I wrestle with God, am I going to limp too? Well, the Bible says that if God's moving in our life, there should be change of a very distinct kind in our life for sure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. In fact, this passage is talking about drawing an analogy from when Moses went up and met with God, and he came back and they had to cover his face. It was so radiant. He had been so changed by the presence of God. And later, in speaking of that, Paul says, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom." So all of us who've had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So when you and I are wrestling with God and refusing to let go, and we sense that, you know, we've just really encountered Him and His truth enters our life, it should be seen by the fact that we're changed to be more and more like Christ, that His character is formed in us. Well, that's what the world needs. The world doesn't need a bunch of people who say, well, I'm going to go to church a whole lot more next year. I mean, well, that's good, but if we're not changed to be more like Christ when we leave here, what good is that? And when God's working in our life, there is a distinct kind of change that should be going on, that our character should be changed to be more like that of Jesus. I wonder sometimes if we miss out on what God has for us, miss out on what blessing He has, what Christ-forming change He has in us, because we're just not willing to let go and just surrender and say, God, whatever it takes, here. You know, I'm holding on to You, and whatever it takes, I just want You. No matter what. Now, close with the story of Bob Carlyle. Any of you know that famous song that he wrote years ago, "Butterfly Kisses"? You may not know that he received a full scholarship to college to study music in the 70s, but instead he chose to go play music. Married his wife Jackie, and daughter Brooke was born. And the next years found him building his reputation as a highly paid session player, doing background music and vocals for Barry Manilow, REO Speedwagon, and Juice Newton. With a family to support, he became a self-confessed musical gun for hire. He said, "I was playing at bars and clubs, and as a Christian, I found myself hating it," he said. "Finally, at a big club in California, I bottomed out. In the middle of the first set, a distraught Carlyle laid down his guitar, headed out in the alley, and vomited. But," he said, "I prayed that night. I said, 'God, I don't care where we go or what we do, just get me out of here. I'll do anything. I can't do this anymore.'" Looking back, Carlyle admits, "Whenever I've come to a place of complete surrender is when God moves in my life." I want to say, amen. When I come to a place of complete surrender, you know, and coupled with that, I've been there in a place, and then coupled with that is this attitude, Jacob, I'm just not letting go. Whatever, I just need to hear from You, whatever. There I find God moving, and there You will too. What is it that keeps you from saying, "God, I surrender completely"? What is it? Fear? Worry? God's bigger than all of that. He was bigger than Jacob's fears that he had about meeting his brother. If you read the rest of the story, you see how God just worked that out. And He will your story too, if you'll let Him. Would you stand as we close with prayer? Father, as I think about Jacob and what I've read about him, I've heard him called a rascal. And yet You took a rascal and through him forged a nation, gave him a brand new name, And I thank you, God, that there's not a person here today who's too far gone for them to be chosen by you. And I thank you for the struggle Jacob had. And I pray for those here today. You know, they're wanting an answer to their situation, their struggle, their difficulty, but they really just haven't got alone with you and said, God, I'm not letting go till I get an answer. And Father, I pray today that as we leave here, we would leave with a fresh sense of surrender, that we would be a people who'd be willing to say, God, whatever it takes, here's my life. May your will be accomplished through it. And above all else, Lord, shape me to be more like Christ. It's what our world needs to see. Not just us coming here to worship and to hear testimonies and to sing songs, but to leave here to be more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 God bless you as you go.